our faithful God. We turn now to your word. And we thank you that when we turn to your word, we turn to you. Pray that in the power of your spirit, we would hear you speaking to our hearts. And we pray that what you say, we would receive as the medicine that we need. That where we are proud, please would you humble us. And where we are broken, please would you put us back together again and fix us and make us strong to serve you in the week ahead. And we pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Do sit down. And could you be turning in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we're going to read verses 73 to 80. Your hands made me and formed me. Give me understanding to learn your commands. May those who fear you rejoice when they see me, for I have put my hope in your word. I know, Lord, that your laws are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. May your unfailing love be my comfort, according to your promise to your servant. Let your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. May the arrogant be put to shame for wronging me without cause, but I will meditate on your precepts. May those who fear you turn to me, those who understand your statutes. May I wholeheartedly follow your decrees that I may not be put to shame. When life hurts, when you don't get the job, when you discover you can't have the child you long for, when the diagnosis is serious, when someone you love just walks away from Jesus, when life hurts, what happens to your heart? Standing by the grave of his friend Lazarus, Jesus wept. And I find his tears so reassuring because they reassure me that to cry is a profoundly Christian thing to do. Of course, people who aren't Christians cry, I know that. But if you're an atheist, it seems to me that your tears are in tension with what you believe about the world. Because the popular story is that what happens in the world is just how the blind forces of evolution have programmed things to be. And the popular story is what I do is just what the blind forces of evolution have programmed me to do. And it's a story we just kind of assume to be true in our world. But it seems to me a story that doesn't make sense of our tears. Because when you cry, it's because you think something is bad. Something is wrong. It shouldn't be like this. And within the story of evolution, where do you get that from? Within the story of evolution, how could anything be bad or wrong? How could anything be different from what it is? How could anyone behave differently from how they behaved? The world just is as evolution programmed it to be. I just do what evolution has programmed me to do. But when we cry, we are smuggling in a feeling that only makes sense within the story the Bible tells. Story of being made in the image of God. Made with the capacity to make moral choices. A story of being made for life and joy, not death or sorrow. A story, though, of how things have gone wrong. how we've turned our backs on the God who made us. A story of why, therefore, things in this world are not as they were meant to be. And within that story, it seems to me, our tears, when life hurts, make sense. Shouldn't be like that. So when life hurts, there are tears. What else mixed in with the tears? Doubt. Doubt. Doubt about God. If he is good, how could he allow this bad thing to happen? Maybe doubt about yourself. If he blesses the people he loves, how come he's not blessing me? Maybe in with a doubt there's anger. Why me? All I have done for you and this. The truth is, when life hurts, our hearts are a little bit all over the place. And in his goodness to us, the Lord has given us the Psalms. And one of the things the Psalms do is they retune our hearts. They're not all written by David, but the basic setup is they're songs sung by the king. And the king is calling all the people to join in with him. He's saying, these are the songs God has given his people to sing. And some of the songs are not notes we would naturally sound. But the more we learn to sing them, the more our hearts are tuned to sing the songs that God has given his people to sing. You probably know that Psalm 119 is the longest psalm. It's broken up into 22 different sections. And in each section, there's about 8 different words used of to refer to the Word of God. There's one in each verse. Words like commands, laws, promises, precepts, statutes. This psalm is about tuning our heart to live by the Word of God. And you might say, well, okay, but why are we starting at verse 73? The slightly practical answer is because when we last worked through Psalm 119, this is how far we got. So we're picking up from where we left off about 2 years ago, verse 73. And picking up from at verse 73 means we're picking up with a backdrop of verses 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Verse 71, it was good for me to be afflicted. And the backdrop, therefore, is the psalmist is afflicted in some way. We see it in our section in verse 75, in faithfulness, right at the end there, you've afflicted me. The psalmist is hurting. Life hurts. And we don't know exactly how life is hurting him. We don't exactly know what the issue is. But the point is, here is the king, and he's singing in a time of affliction, and he's saying to the people of God, when you are hurting, here's the song to sing. Let this song retune your heart to God's heart. And I'm not going to do anything fancy this afternoon. I'm really just going to walk us through the song that the psalmist sings. And my prayer is that it would become a song we get used to singing. So, verse 73, when life hurts, we're to sing, verse 73, your hands made me and formed me. Give me understanding to learn your commands. When he's hurting, he remembers, I'm not a product of slime plus time. I am handmade by God. He made me, and so he understands me. And so how am I to live through affliction? Because I'm all in a muddle. How am I to live through affliction? I need him to give me understanding, to learn his commands. Of course, that doesn't sound like much fun, does it? To learn his commands, to learn the lists of things he tells me to do. It's the last thing I need. But he's the one who made me. And when he tells me to be generous, or to forgive, or to be faithful, he's not oppressing me with rules. He's telling me, this is what it means to be human. This is the life you were created for. This is life in all its fullness. And it seems to me, friends, that the danger is, in affliction, when life hurts,
We are prone to walk away from God's commands because we doubt him and we're angry with him. And we say, what is the point? What is the point in going his ridiculous, stupid ways? Look where going his ways got me. Look what it did for me. Or we say, well, after what's happened, I'm just going to do what I want to do. I'm not going to go God's way. I'm just going to let off a bit of steam. I'm entitled to let off a bit of steam. You ever felt that? And the king wants people to know, if you walk away from the ways of our Maker, even when life hurts, it never helps. Never helps. We, at the beginning of the summer, we went on the Channel to France. And you know when you get to France, you have to put those funny stickers on your headlights? And we got to the other side and realized we hadn't put them on, so we're in a bit of a hurry. So I'm not going to waste my time reading manufacturer's instructions. I'm just going to stick them on. And I just stuck them on, and they wouldn't stick. I didn't know. I didn't know you were supposed to put the lights on to warm the glass so they would stick. I didn't know that where you put them all depended on the type of car you had. I just stuck them on. And the whole thing was a complete fiasco. I had to peel them off and start again. Turns out the manufacturer of the stickers knows how the stickers work. I should have got understanding from them. I should have learned their commands. And their commands were not to kind of oppress me. Warm the glass, that'll keep you in your place. Ha ha. Their commands were so the stickers would work. And in affliction, our heart finds a million reasons for walking away from God's commands. But the king is calling us to join in with the song that sings of the fact that he made us. He understands us. His ways are the ways to live. And one of the reasons the psalmist really wants to go God's way is he wants to be a blessing to his fellow believers. Have a look at verse 74. May those who fear you rejoice when they see me, for I have put my hope in your word. Those who fear you are fellow believers. And he's saying, may when they see me, may they rejoice. For I have put my hope in your word. May they see that through all that's happened, that's been really hard, I have not stopped trusting you. And the mark that I've not stopped trusting you is I'm living out verse 73. Whatever happens, I'm going your ways. I'm living by your commands. I've not stopped putting my hope in your word. And I've been very struck by this. See, when we hear stories of a childless couple who have a baby, or a woman who is sick who got healed, or a man who didn't have a job who gets a job, it's right to rejoice because those are uplifting stories to hear, but they are nothing as uplifting as the stories about the couple who remain childless. The woman who doesn't get better. The man who still doesn't have a job. But who still, in the midst of affliction, through their tears, put their hope in the Word of God. They've not doubted. They've not grown angry. They have gone on trusting Him. And you can tell they've gone on trusting him because they've gone on walking by his ways, walking according to his commands, because they know that he's good and his ways are good. And the point is, friends, it's easy to stick with God when life is lovely, but stick with him when it's tough. That is very powerful. Because that shows the rest of us he is real. He is real. Over the years, I've often had the experience of visiting Christians who were dying. And each time, sort of before going, I kind of brace myself and say, this is going to be hard. And it is hard. And there are tears. I remember spending time with a particular, quite young man who was dying slowly. And it was hard. And we did cry. But Through it all, he never wavered in his confidence in Jesus. He talked about how much he was looking forward to being with Jesus, to seeing him face to face. And it just reminded me, this is not a game. This is real. And each time I went home from seeing him with such joy, I thought, yes, one day we will be with Jesus. It will be wonderful. Just in the last week, I have sat with someone who is struggling with depression, someone who's having a hard time in their marriage, someone who's had a hard time at the hands of someone else. And the person with depression kept talking about the goodness of God. And the person who had a hard time in their marriage kept talking about how they just want to keep going God's way and being the husband God calls them to be. And the person who's had a hard time at the hands of someone else has been working out how God would have them respond. That is very powerful. Because all of them, if they had lashed out, if they had said, oh, forget God, forget his ways, I would have understood. But you see, in the thick of affliction, through tears, they put their hope in God's word. They trust him. And so they go his way. And they don't give up. And it's very powerful. And with each of those people, it sent me home rejoicing. Because it reminded me, this is not a game. God is real. And today is not the end of the story. We press on. We press on because one day we will see him face to face. Seems to me there's a challenge in this, because in affliction, what happens is we end up being so busy feeling sorry for ourselves, we kind of give ourselves permission to behave badly, and we don't really think about how that will affect the people in my small group. The psalmist has such a sense of being part of the people of God. Loving the people of God. All he's thinking is, I want to keep trusting God's word because I want to make sure in my affliction I give joy to others. I don't think that's a song I naturally sing. But through the psalm, you see, the Lord is retuning our hearts. There's a challenge. Seems to me there's a comfort, though, for those who are afflicted. For those who are suffering now, you sometimes feel useless, don't you? You think, I wish I had a story to tell of answered prayer that would lift everyone's hearts. That would be a testimony to the power of God. And I wish, no. Do you know what is testimony to the power of God? Is that you keep going. That through it all, you keep going. You keep trusting him. You put your hope in his word. That is what uplifts our hearts, because that's what shows us he's real. And it just struck me, in our life together, we tend to tell stories of when it all turned out fine. Praise God. Turns out if we really want to be a church of people praising God, a church of joy, we'll tell more stories of how when it didn't turn out fine, but how through their tears, they put their hope in God's word. They kept going. When you see someone do that, that lifts your heart. But how does he do it? Why isn't the psalmist angry? Why doesn't he doubt? Well, I think this comes out in verse 75, where he says, I know, Lord, that your laws are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. You have afflicted me. We don't know what the affliction is exactly, but the bottom line is he turns to the Lord and says, you have afflicted me. I'm not sure that's a song we are used to singing. The song we are more used to singing is, God is in the good things, praise him. The bad things, you just slog it out. But see, the Christian conviction is that the God who made the world is in control of everything. And being in control of everything means being in control of everything. I think we tend to think, well, he's in control of the big plan of salvation, yeah. But you see, the big plan of salvation is made up of a million little details that all come together to serve his purposes. See, if he is in control, then when I got sick, when I lost the job, what that means, the Bible says, is he could have stopped it. So if he didn't, what that means is this affliction is part of his purposes, something he has allowed to happen. It's part of his plan. And of course, we shrink from this. This is not a song we sing. We tend to sing, good things come from God, bad things just happen. And friends, there is no comfort in that. There is no comfort in that, because what I'm saying is, here I am in my affliction, and my Father in heaven is just looking on helplessly. There's nothing he can do, because bad things just happen. There's no comfort in that. The psalm is teaching us to sing something very different. He's teaching us to sing that even in this affliction, even this is part of his purposes. Even in this, he is working for good. And you say, it doesn't look like it, though. What do you mean? There's so much we don't know. But what the psalmist does know comes out in verse 75. Do you see? I know, Lord, that your laws are righteous. Everything you do is right. So we don't know why things happen, but we're not to put him in the dock. We're not to say, this is so unfair, you are so wrong, God. Everything he does is right. We don't get that today, but one day we'll see that. One day we'll see that he got everything right. And what we hold on to for today is the second half of verse 75, that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. God's faithfulness is his loving commitment to bless his people. And what we tend to think is when life is lovely, that's when you see his commitment to bless his people. Life is lovely, I got the job. And when life is lousy, we think, well, that's what that shows. That just goes to show he's given up on me. And the psalmist is teaching us to retune our hearts, to see that actually it's in this affliction the Lord is showing his commitment to bless me, to work for good in my life, in this affliction. See, we think if he loves me, I'll get better. If he loves me, I'll get the job. If he loves me, I'll get married. No, friends, because he loves you, he wants to give you something better than health and marriage, better than a job. He wants to give you himself because he loves you. It's a hard song for us to join in with. But you see, the fact is, when life is lovely, it's dangerous times. Because when life is lovely, that's when we're most tempted not to bother with God very much. We don't feel we need him very much, which means we don't experience how good he is very much. But when life is hard, when everything is stripped away, when all we have is him, those are the moments we discover how good he is, how good it is to have him, clean forgotten. You see, and he is blessing us in those moments. And the blessing is not the new job or the health, or the blessing is we are growing closer to him. And that is the real blessing, because the new job will come and it will go. But life with him, that is a blessing that is for keeps. If you've got life with him, you are blessed. And I expect we've all got times we remember like that. Some of the hardest times, but we wouldn't swap them for anything. Because they were the times he blessed us. They were the times he taught us to lean on him like we've never leant on him before. And they were the times we discovered he's for real. I was once ill for nearly 6 months. I was kind of in bed. There were days when I couldn't walk 50 yards. And I was pretty anxious because nobody quite knew what it was. And there were plenty of tears. And it was just after theological college. And it was just at the beginning of the start of ministry, and I was so confused. I was saying, Lord, why? Why this? And I was thinking, Lord, there's so much I want to do for you. What is the point of this, of lying in bed, unable to do anything? And I remember when it hit me. I remember sobbing in the garden. I remember just realizing the Christian life is not about what I can do for him. I realized if I never got out of bed ever again, he would still love me. And that was so precious. See, I knew it in my head. I knew it in my head. But it was in that affliction I learned it. I experienced it. It became real. And it was a blessing. And I wouldn't swap those 6 months for anything. They were tough times, but I wouldn't swap them. A friend of mine, his wife died a few years ago. And he was telling me that one of the questions that he and his wife used to ask as she was dying was, would we swap this for something else? Do we wish this had never happened to us? An extraordinary question. And the thing that struck me was they said that was a difficult question to answer. I was thinking, that's an easy question to answer. They were saying, no, it's a difficult question to answer because, of course, his wife dying, agony. But he said that what they learned together about the goodness of God in those times, they learned of how real he is, how precious he is, outweighed the agony. And they weren't sure if they'd swap it. It was that precious. Is that extraordinary? And I know there are people here who could tell similar stories. But the point is, affliction is not a reason to doubt his love for you. Afflictions are part of how he loves you. And that's what fuels the prayer of verse 76 and 77. He says, may your unfailing love be my comfort according to your promise to your servant. Let your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Do you see? You've promised never to stop loving me. So I'm going to pray according to that. I'm going to pray that your never-ending love would be my comfort. And I read that and I realize my heart needs retuning. Because I am prone to pray, Lord, give me the job. Heal me. Fix things. That's the comfort I crave. And the psalmist says, give me more of your unfailing love. That would really comfort me. And you see it again in verse 77. Let your compassion come to me that I may live. Again, we pray, give me the job, heal me, give me a happy marriage that I may live, because that's what life is to us. And the psalmist says, give me more of your compassion, give me more of your tender mercy, give me more of your love, because that is life for me. That's why he says, your law is my delight. I love your law. Because in your law, it shows me what you are like. I love your ways because I love you. So what I want more than anything else is I want to know you better. That's comfort for me. That's life for me. That's what he prays. Singing this song? It's a hard song to sing. And then in verses 78 to 80, in affliction, he's got his eye on God's final verdict. May the arrogant be put to shame for wronging me without cause. I'm not sure that the arrogant are causing his affliction. It's more likely, it seems to me, from his response, that they are looking at him in his affliction and they are laying into him and they are saying, what a fool you are to follow God. Ever had anyone say that to you in affliction? What a fool you are. And his prayer is that they would be put to shame. They'd be shown up for being so wrong. And in the meantime, he's not going to listen to them. They may mock him for going God's way, but he's not going to listen to them. Instead, end of verse 78, I will meditate on your precepts. And then he prays in verse 79, may those who fear you turn to me, those who understand your statutes. Whereas, again, he's praying for the other believers. Saying, may those who understand your statutes, those who live by your word, I'm praying they would turn to me. I'm praying they wouldn't listen to the arrogant. They would turn to me and go the way I'm going, which is what? Verse 80. May I wholeheartedly follow your decrees that I may not be put to shame. Saying, whatever happens, with the whole of my heart, follow your ways so that I'm not like them, so I won't be put to shame. So there'll come a day when I will be vindicated and everyone will see they were wrong. And I was right to stick with you because you are real. Do you hear the notes this psalm teaches us to sing? Let's go back over it again. When life hurts, verse 73, we're tempted to walk away from God's ways. Sing, no, no, he made me. His way is the only way to go. Verse 74, you're tempted when life hurts to turn in on myself. And this psalm is teaching me to care about my witness to others. Show them he is real. Verse 75, in affliction, I'm tempted to doubt God's goodness. And this is teaching me to sing. No, this is part of his faithful commitment to me, to bless me, that through affliction, to draw me closer to himself. In verse 76 and verse 77, in affliction, I just want the comfort of things being fixed. And he's teaching me to sing, oh, the real comfort is I know more of your love. And in 78 to 80, I'm tempted to cave in when people mock me for loving you. He says, oh no, teach me to sing that one day they will see how wrong they were and I will see how right I was. And in the meantime, keep going, don't budge. We must land. How do you feel about this song? How do you feel about singing this song together? The danger is if we don't sing this song, if we don't sing about times of affliction, if we just wheel out the stories about when everything turned out fine, we will become very cynical, very disillusioned. Because we will hear the stories of what they're saying up the front and we will say, well, it's all very well for them. How come it didn't turn out fine for me? And we'll start to think, oh, so it's just me then. We'll start to think, so no one else is going through what I am going through. It's just me, and we'll lose heart. And you see, what this psalm is teaching us is to see that this is normal. In this fallen world where things have gone wrong, until the Lord finishes unfolding his plan of salvation, until he makes all things new, until he wipes every tear dry, affliction, it's normal. In the Psalms, the king went through it. He's teaching his people how to go through it. And the king in the Psalms points forward to the king who would come, the Lord Jesus. And you see, in his affliction, the king in the Psalms calls the people of God to follow his lead, stick with the ways of God. And if you want to see what that looks like, look to the king, the Lord Jesus. The writer to the Hebrews says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. Look at him. Look at how in the face of all he went through, the afflictions he went through, he did not budge from going God's way. He did not budge from putting his hope in God's word. It's hard when life hurts. But friends, we need to know we're not alone. Everyone in this room is in it with you. It's normal. And more than that, the Lord Jesus is with you. And the Jesus who is with you is not just the one who knows you because he made you. He's the one who knows what you are going through because he's been there himself, afflicted. And that Jesus who is with us is the one who will sustain us as we go into another week. Let's pray. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Lord Jesus, this week, in our afflictions, in the moments when life hurts, we pray, please, would you help us to turn our eyes to you. Amen. Just before we kind of race on in our hearts and minds, let's pause and be quiet for a moment. Just reflect on what the Lord's been saying to us, what he's been putting his finger on. If you've got a question about some of these things, jot it down on a post-it note and we'll gather them up in the hat shortly. But for now, let's just be quiet.
So first of all, Mike, is there a difference between God making something happen and him letting something happen? The psalmist seems to suggest that he made it all happen.
And that seems to be the language that's... Well, is there a difference between God letting it happen and making it happen?
Yeah.
And it's very striking the way the Bible keeps using the language of making things happen. Because actually to let something happen, if you are ultimately in control, is to be the one who makes it happen in the sense of it's your decision. One of the things we need to do, I know these are very difficult things, but I'm just very struck by the kind of language the Bible uses as of never letting us be dualists. In other words, say there's some kind of force in charge of difficult, painful things, and there's another kind of force, God, in charge of good things. God is totally in control of everything. But theologians have talked about God's kind of moral will and his kind of will of what he decrees. That's to say, God does not morally want his innocent son to be crucified. Yeah? But for the sake of working out his purposes of salvation, he decrees that his son should be crucified. And I think that's quite helpful to sort of bring to bear on this whole kind of issue as well. How can God be behind some of these bad things? When we were in Isaiah, we saw how God raised up, you know, nations to trash the Israelites. And was God kind of condoning, therefore, their violence? No, because he punished them for it. And yet he still spoke of them as being in his hand, because this was how he was working out his purposes. Talk to me some more about that over tea. I know that's really hard. Better still, we're going to have a small group on Tuesday night for anyone who wants to pick up more of this. But that's been the hardest thing that I've been wrestling with. And I'm just very struck at that. I can give you some verses from the Bible if you want over tea, of just where the Bible unashamedly says it's from God's hand.
We've got time for maybe one more.
Yeah, sorry.
Do we need to go through affliction or hard times to really know and love and trust in God?
It seems to be. I know that from my own experience, but actually more specifically, I know that from the scriptures. It says in Hebrews, God disciplines those whom he loves. As he loves us, and we need disciplining, because by myself, I'm a kind of a disobedient, random, do-my-own-thing sort of a child. And as with sort of children in our own families, because you love them, if they're going to grow, you discipline them. You don't just let them be. And in his love for us, our Father in heaven doesn't just let me be. He doesn't just let us be. He disciplines us that we might grow and lean on him and become more like his son. And again, if you want more verses on that, let's talk over tea. But that seems to be the way. One quick one, and then we'll...
Thanks for being so honest in asking these questions. There's a lot of honesty out here. So let's ask this one. I don't have any real sorrow or pain in my life other than knowledge that I'm rubbish at following God's commands. How do I turn my guilt into a knowledge of grace?
Dear brother or sister who asked that question, don't feel guilty about that. You will experience affliction. You just have to live a little longer. And there'll be people in your life who will get hurt, and you will get sick, and things won't turn out right. Right now, be glad of the season you're in, and rejoice. But when the skies turn darker, also be glad of the season you're in, and rejoice. And I think, what were you saying? Feel guilty about?
How do I take my guilt?
Yeah.
Being rubbish at following God's commands into a knowledge of grace.
Yeah. Being rubbish at following God's commands. Here's a very dangerous prayer to pray. You up for a dangerous prayer to pray? Lord, help me to walk closer to you. Help me to obey your commands. And that's a very dangerous prayer to pray, because so often to get us to obey might mean taking us through dark times. And when people pray, I'd do anything to have the walk with the Lord Jesus that she has, that's a very dangerous thing, because it turns out that the way she got so close to the Lord Jesus was that he led her through hard experiences. And you're envying the joy she has and the closeness of the walk, but actually you realize it came through affliction. Again and again, that's the way. And sometimes, when life is lovely, I don't really know much of him. And when you notice that, say, Lord, make me closer to you. Do your work. And to be ready for how he answers that prayer. It's a dangerous prayer to pray.